the book of Exodus, chapter 31. I want you to look at the name of a man that is a hero to me. His name is not often spoken, and I've never ever heard him preached on very much, but boy, in the Word of God, he is indeed a magnificent Christian individual. His name is Bezaleel, and Bezaleel had a touch of God on his life that changed everything. The most important thing in your life and mine is, are we doing what God's called us to do, and do we have the touch of God on our lives? The devil has nothing to fear from you if you're not doing what God's called you to do. Well, Brother Gibbs, I want to do what God wants me to do. Well, are you doing it with the touch of God on your life? Or are you just doing it with the best that you can humanly, physically, and emotionally muster? There is nothing more anemic, nothing more inconsequential than a Christian who says, I want to do God's will, but I don't have the touch of God. Bezaleel had the touch of God. And God tells us some things about this man that ought to be benchmarks in every one of our lives. Read with me, starting at verse 1, chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work with all manner of workmanship. Now, he wasn't called to be a prophet. He wasn't called to be a preacher. He wasn't called to be a missionary. He wasn't called to be the great leader of the people. But he had a distinct call on his life that was critical to God's plan in everything that God purposed for his people. You see, God wanted to build a tabernacle. God wanted to accomplish a work, but he wanted it done by Spirit-filled workmanship. You're going to discover in life that a great deal of the work that gets done for God is done by people whose names are not known. They're just the people who have God's power and get everything done that needs to be done. In our ministry, when we get to heaven, the reward of people whose names you don't know at the Christian Law Association is far and away going to exceed my reward. Because you see, all they do is every single day make it happen. While I'm here, they're the people with the touch of God on their lives, and they've surrendered to make God's will happen. Oh, I get the privilege to stand up and give direction and give leadership, and I get the privilege to go out and meet the people. But I promise you, the only reason the ministry works is because there's an army of individuals who have God's power on their life, who are in there today answering the phones and dealing with the courts and preparing all the briefs and the documents. And boy, I call back with a list, and here, we need to do 1, 2, 3, 4. They're the people who get all of that done. My daughter works in our ministry. There is not a person in our ministry, myself included, who wouldn't say the most important person in the Christian Law Association is Sharon Giddings. Because she's the glue that gets everything done every day. She's the one with the touch of God that makes it happen. Bezaleel wasn't Moses. Bezaleel wasn't an incredible prophet. But God thought that what Bezaleel did was so critical that he's devoted multiple chapters to the work of this man's hand. Now, I want you to look at the heritage of his family. Look at what it says. Verse 2, I've filled him with wisdom and the spirit of God in wisdom and an understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. Verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now, write this down in your notes. His great-grandfather was Caleb, the man who stood there and wanted to go forward and cross and take the promised land. That was his great-grandfather. His grandfather was Hur, one of the men who held up Moses' arms during the battle and was this incredible aid to God's man. Now, we know very little about his dad. Nothing was mentioned. Boy, you got an incredible great-grandfather, you got a magnificent grandfather, but it doesn't look like your dad did much. Boy, listen, I hope you come from a family that is absolutely studded with people who've done great things. The simple fact is, that's a very rare thing. Very rare. Most people who do great work for God are the first in their family to really step out and do something magnificent. You got a great heritage and a great grandfather, and boy, your grandfather, but your dad. Bezaleel said, that's okay. What my dad did doesn't channel my life. What my dad did doesn't set God's platform for me. Now, I hope you again come from a family that's just rich with great tradition and heritage of doing things for God. But most of the people I know do not. In fact, many of them, they're the only one in their family who's ever really stepped out for God. And God's using them magnificently. Now, look at what the anointing was that he had. Verses 3 and 4, I filled him with the Spirit of God. God puts his ability in people to do his will. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart are to all generations. You know what God's looking for? The Bible says that the Spirit of God is going to and fro throughout the whole earth right now, looking for who he can show himself strong through. Looking for somebody that he can anoint to do his will. When I graduated from law school, I was having devotions with my wife one night. And we were getting ready to pray. We'd read a devotion we were using, and we'd read some scripture, and we were getting ready to pray. And as we got on our knees, my wife said, could I ask you a question before we pray? I said, sure, what? She said, do you think it's possible that God could use you as a lawyer to do a ministry? I said, a lawyer and a ministry? She said, yeah. I said, honey, I don't think God even likes lawyers. I mean, that's just a complete disconnect. I mean, how in the world? I said, what in the world are you having in your mind? What's in your heart? She said, well, if anybody has ever sued for the faith, could we tell God that we'd like to serve him and defend him and not make a charge? I said, not make a charge? They didn't do that one in law school. I said, do you have any idea what that could mean? She said, no, but couldn't we just tell God we're available and that we want to serve him? I said, well, who in the world do you know is in trouble for the faith? She said, I don't know anybody. I said, well, I don't either. And I said, well, would it make you happy if we did this? And she said, yeah, because I think it'd make God happy. And so that night on our knees, we just told the Lord we're available. That was a Thursday. The next Tuesday, I got a call from a pastor, and he said, I understand you're a Christian. I said, yeah. And he said, I understand you're a lawyer. I said, yeah. He said, well, I think I've been sued for the faith. I said, no. Bring me your papers. You're probably misreading them. Most people, when they read legal documents, get all confused. I said, bring them to me. Man, he brought them. I read them. I said, man, you've been sued for the faith. He said, yeah, I know. He said, now, I'd like you to defend me. And I said, well, I want to tell you right now, I'm a rookie lawyer. And I said, the ink on my diploma is just barely dry. And this is like serious. Do you understand? You lose. They're going to take all the kids out of your church and take them away from the parents. I said, you sure you don't want a more experience? He said, no. He said, I think God brought me to you. And he said, now, I don't know how I'll pay you. And I said, well, you know, it's interesting. We have a ministry that does this. He said, you do? I said, yeah. He said, what's its name? I said, it don't have a name. He said, well, how long have you had it? I said, since last Thursday. That was the first case. That case went on for 13 years, almost 14 years. And that's the case that gave us the right to have Christian schools in America. I've asked myself 10,000 times, would I have done that had my wife not encouraged it? Ladies, you need to be the encourager to get the men to want to do. You need to be the one willing to do and to stand. Bezalel had this special anointing, but an adversary comes along. Turn to verse chapter 32 and look at what happens. Boy, here he has this special anointing. God's raised him up. God's going to use him to build the tabernacle. Man, off of heaven's blueprint, he's going to be Moses' right arm in getting this done. Special, special man of God. And when the people saw, chapter 32, that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not that is become of him. Wow. You know why they wanted a god? They wanted to make a golden calf? Because the culture around them, they had idols everywhere. The entire Middle East is still studded with idols. Egypt, loaded with idols. And the people wanted something that was the same as the culture they were in. It's nothing new we're facing today. Churches are springing up everywhere saying, let's be more like the culture. That's not uncommon. Man, all through the Bible, God warned, be careful what you get next to, because their culture is going to influence you. And so all of a sudden, here are these people saying, we don't know what happened to Moses. So Aaron, make us a calf. Now, the most anointed, the most gifted artisan, the man with the hands and the mind and the ability to do that calf was Bezalel. But read the story. He had nothing to do with it. That's why Aaron had to do it. Bezalel, come on, go along with this. Just take that talent and use it. No. He stood true. Be careful that you don't prostitute the gifts God gives you. That you don't take them and use them in a way that God never, ever meant for your gifts to be used. Be careful that you don't take the anointing and use it in a way that defames the integrity and honor of God. I'm watching young men and young women all of a sudden, man, the music in the culture and the dress in the culture and the standard and the talk in the culture, and all of a sudden it's rolling into the church and they're saying, but it's really good. The people like it. Do you understand? The people wanted this calf. Man, they were even willing to give up their priceless possessions that God had given them coming out of Egypt. They had spoiled the Egyptians on the way out, and they were willing to give up their golden earrings and all their things so that they could make an idol. But Bezalel had no part in it. Bezalel stood true. I want you to jot four things down about Bezalel, because you're going to have these four challenges in your life. Number one, the devil tried to get Bezalel to criticize God's leadership. Man, the people for this Moses, they're critical. He's disappeared. We haven't seen him for 40 days. I want you to notice, not one word of criticism is found in the scripture about Bezalel towards Moses. You know what I've discovered? People who criticize get comfortable with the habit of it. They don't start criticizing on a grand scale. They get comfortable criticizing just little things in life that irk them. How many of you understand the word irk? Hold your hand. How many of you understand the word teed off? Now, the Bible commands in everything give thanks. In everything. There is no such thing as a critical spirit that's Christ-honoring. Because you can't be giving thanks for everything, which the Bible says is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. You can't do that. But they just get comfortable with this spirit of saying critical things. A number of you will probably find your life's mate at this school. Guys, you get comfortable with a girl that's comfortable with criticism, you're in for a lifetime of nightmare. Wait till you wake up wishing that you could use Gorilla Glue to seal her mouth. It's horrible. And ladies, worse than when the women do it is when the guys do it. Because you're to be in submission. And here the submission is leading to criticism. I was with a great man, Lester Roloff, one day, and a staff came in and was saying some critical things, and Brother Roloff said, "You're sure comfortable with sinning today, aren't you?" And the guy said, No, I'm not sinning. He said, "Oh, yeah, you are." He said, "You're in here. There's not one thankful bone in your body at the minute. You're teed off about some stuff, and you're just criticizing." Boy, Bezalel never criticized Moses. The people did. Aaron did. His sister did. But Bezalel kept his honor. Boy, in the dorm, don't you get in those gripe sessions. Be the man, be the woman of integrity. Now, I struggle with this. I really do. This is a challenge in my life. I've discovered it takes quite a little bit to get me ticked off. But once I'm ticked off, I get eloquent. How many of you understand that one? Okay. I don't have to think about what to say. I just open my mouth and the words are there. And you know what? If your God isn't big enough to control your mouth, then you have a very small God. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you criticize, it is a heart issue. I got on an airplane one morning, and they had put a brand new, it was a brand new airplane, brand new interior, and I'm looking at them, and the seats were amazingly small. And when I looked at them, I thought, that's ridiculous. Those seats are just, I thought, man, I won't need a seatbelt once I'm wedged in. Turn this baby upside down, I won't go anywhere. But I walked up to my seat, and there was a flight attendant standing there, a lady. And I remember exactly what I said to her. I said, you know, those are the puniest looking seats I've ever seen. I didn't say anything about her. I just commented on the seat. She lit off. It's 5:30 in the morning. All I said was, those are the puniest looking seats I'd ever seen. She looked at me, raised her voice, and she said, well, you could lose some weight, you know. Oh, I've been looking for you, sweetheart. She said, you could lose some weight. And I said, you know what? You're right, and you could get prettier. I said, you are one of the most cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, I don't want to discourage you, but when you fell out of the tree, you hit almost every branch on the way down. She said, well, I never. I said, well, now you have. There's a guy sitting there, a businessman. He said, say that again. I'll write all that down. He said, where'd you get that? I don't know, man. It's just... You know where that came from? The spirit of criticism in my heart. Be careful every day that you lay your heart on the altar before the Lord and say, God, I don't want to criticize big things. I don't want to criticize little things. The Bible says your speech is to always be with grace. The Bible commands you and me to be kind. I was putting my head in the rack to get everything up there all squared away, so I took my coat off and I'm placing it. And my coat was on just a little angle, and I don't know how to explain it, but a gospel tract just slid right out. And I picked it back up to put in my coat, and the Lord said, probably not a good time to give it to her, huh? You know what? This world doesn't want to hear what you got to say if you can't control your mouth. Because if you can't control your mouth, you can't control your life. Bezalel, everybody was criticizing Moses. Not me. No, sir. I'm not going to have that heart. I'm not going to be that way. Write number two down. The devil tried to get Bezalel to compromise his convictions. All around him, idols are everywhere. And it's an amazing thing. It's in Corinthians. It's in this passage. The people wanted God and they wanted idols because it made them fit with people that were everywhere. You know what I've discovered? America doesn't care if you're religious, just fit. And when you stand and say, no, no, I'm not going to compromise my convictions, we're not going to fit. No one could have done that calf with more artistry than Bezalel, but he didn't do it. Sometime your convictions are going to get tested. Number one, don't be a critic. And number two, by the grace of God, say, my convictions are based on the Word of God, and I'm not going to change them. Can I remind you, if something was ever wrong, it will for always be wrong? How was it that was wrong 30 years ago is now somehow okay? Well, I promise you, if it was wrong 30 years ago, it will forever with God be wrong. How was it was right 30 years ago, now suddenly everybody's questioning and saying, we think it's wrong. Don't let that happen to your convictions. I'm watching young preacher boys who are bartering and trading their convictions, and I always ask them, boy, you're sure changing. Where does it stop? Once you start changing your convictions, it never stops. Boy, you want to be the man, the woman, number one, that doesn't criticize. And number two, don't let the devil get your convictions in a spirit of change. Write number three down. The devil did everything he could to get Bezalel to compromise. Do you understand? The Bible says that all the people went along with this. If everybody's doing it, are you still going to stand? Are you still going to be the one who stands true, who stands tall? It's an amazing thing, the power that comes from people around us and the pressure that they can put on our lives. At some point, as God's man, as God's woman, are you willing to stand alone? To stand when no one's willing to stand with you? Do you have that integrity? Can God trust you to stand alone? Boy, through the scriptures, the men had to stand alone, the women had to stand alone many times. Through history, boy, you read about the great men, the great women of God. They stood when no one would stand with them. Is that me? Is that you? Or are we the ones who say, God, I'd love to stand for you, but you're going to have to give me a crowd, because the influence of that crowd matters more to me than the integrity of my convictions with you. No one stands alone who doesn't purpose. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, I've never seen a man or a woman made by a crisis. He said the crisis just exposes them for what they already are. Would you have the integrity to stand alone? Bezalel, man, I love it. You had this anointing, this gift from God. Man, you never criticized Moses. Way to go. And when everybody compromised, you stood. I want to meet this man in heaven. He's a hero to me. I'd like to believe that if I had to stand alone, I would. But here's the one thing I know. If you don't purpose now, God, use me to not be a critic. And you'll never stand alone if you're a critic, because critics love company. God, control my mouth. And God, don't let my convictions be for sale. Help me to develop what's right and stay with what's right, and what's wrong and stay with what's wrong. And God, don't let me compromise that. The Bible says that Bezalel, turned to chapter 38, verse 22. And Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord God commanded Moses. Circle that word all. You got the job done, Bezaleel. Way to go. Way to go. You did it all. Shortly, you're going to be leaving this place. This ministry is going to put great tools in your life that you're going to be able to use to serve God magnificently. But will you use them like Bezaleel, the man who said, I'm not the prophet, I'm not the preacher, but I have a special anointing of God on my life. And God's going to enable me to do things for him that are going to be critical. Moses is going to need this. God's people are going to need this. And I want to be used. God, I'm available. And will you be the one who won't criticize? What would it take for you to say, God, I want to leave here with not one critical word coming out of my mouth? Do you know how you do that? Day by day. Putting, like the book of James says, a bridle on your tongue. Saying, God, I don't want one critical word today. Not one. That flight attendant that I mouthed off to, I had to go back up to her and apologize. I said, you know what, I'm on my way to go to Portland, Oregon today, and I'm going to be defending a church in court, and tonight I'm preaching in a Bible conference. And I said, I am ashamed of myself. My mouth hurt you, and I am sorry. I gave her a gospel tract, and I said, please don't hold me against this tract. Please read it. As I got off that airplane, the captain was standing at the door, and as I was coming down the aisle, that flight attendant was there, and she said, the big guy in the blue suit, him, that's the one. And I thought, oh, sweet Alabama, here it comes. As I got up by him, Delta captain, he looked at me and he said, I want to thank you. He said, I'm a Christian. I want to thank you for what you did today. I said, Captain, I don't know if you heard the whole story. I said, I really messed up today. I said, you shouldn't. He said, no, I heard the whole story. And he said, you got quite a mouth. But he said, you landed well. He said, make sure you use that mouth in a way that honors God. And he shook my hand. Today, do you want to be like Bezaleel? Use me. And I'm not going to criticize. And I'm not going to compromise. And by your grace, by your power, I want to do all that you've laid for me to do. Not a lot, not most. I want to do all. His name is Bezaleel.